Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
So I'm going to start off with Genesis. That's always good to start at the beginning. And Genesis 1:26. And before I go any further, I want to remind you that today is also Communion Sunday. So at the end of my sermon, we will be serving communion to all of you. So please don't leave. Okay, so this is Genesis 1:26, and I'm going to read through 2:23. It said, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' And then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food, and to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground. Everything that has a breath of life in it, I give.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from his work." And that's as far as I'll go. We humans were the final touch to the Creator's masterpiece. And a stamp of approval was on us. For 5 days prior, he prepared the perfect place for his first child. And when I started putting this together, I thought, you know, what what happens to those new parents when that first baby's going to come around? And I see some babies in our church. And we each, as you're getting that first baby, there's an anticipation. Everything has to be so perfect. You know, let's get the right crib here, maybe on that corner, maybe over here. Everything has to be perfect for that baby that's coming along. And I see our Father God doing the same thing. 5 days prior to creating man, he prepared a place. The love that he had in his heart had to be the perfection of what he had prepared for each one of us. And then we are the last thing he does is to place us here, and he gives us all that we would ever need and to make it in this world. And then it says that on the seventh day, he rested. Well, I don't see my God ever getting tired. And so when I look at this, I don't look at it as a physical tiredness that he felt. But I liken it to, let's say, an artist. And he's painting a picture. And he looks at it. And he thinks that if he puts one more dab of paint on that picture, it's ruined. There's no more to be done. Perfection is looking at him right there. And so when we were created in perfection. And sometimes it's hard to accept that. It's hard to accept that we could be considered perfect. But yet, the Word says that we were created in His image. Is He not perfect? He is perfect. And so therefore, if we are created in His image, then we were made to be perfect. And it is hard. It is hard for some of us sometimes. Why? Because we see the flaws that we have. But He doesn't see those flaws. He just sees a beautiful little baby that arrived, and He wants to nurture you. He wants to teach you. He wants to protect you. Isn't that what your parents want to do? We parents want to do? Protect our kids, speak into their lives, guide them, keep them from harm coming upon them. And yet, sometimes because of that, we still get in trouble. But He's always there for us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And as we look around this church body, we see so many differences in us. And even in our own families, we're all different. And not only in physical appearance, but in our characteristics, our personalities, our abilities, our emotions. You have people that are crybabies, and I don't know where that comes from. I gave up on that. I gave up on letting my emotions come forth. And sometimes I wonder, Lord, why do you do this with me? But that's me. And I cannot be Pastor Henry. I admire all that he is, all that he does. I admire his energy. I admire his way of presenting the Word of God to you. But I'm not Pastor Henry. I'm me. And I want you to think about that for yourselves. You're you. And we're all in different places. And we're all we're made differently. We don't all have to be loud. We don't all have to be calm and quiet. And yet God can still use us in whatever place we are, in whatever we do. Sometimes we think that the only way to reach people is to go talk to them. Sometimes all we need to do is just go hold their hand. Give them a hug. Give them a phone call and say, hey, you need me, here I am. And so we were made in His image. And so therefore, every one of us, regardless of what we look like, regardless of what we act like and how our abilities vary, we got to think that I'm made like God in His image. And I have to know that because we are the work of His hand, each one of us is a reflection of who He is, just as we are. And we should never allow ourselves or anyone else to downgrade us, for we would be downgrading what God has made. It's not our place to downgrade God's hand, God's making. So therefore, don't look at those around you and think how much smarter you may be or how much less smarts you would have than somebody else. Because every time that we try to compare ourselves to those around us, we will either fall short or we will feel superior. And not one of us is a standard by which to judge by. Not one of us. And we are our worst critics. When we look in the mirror, again, we look at flaws. We look at things that could be different. We look at those things that, even when God just told us how wonderful we are, we'll find a way to, yeah, but. And so, if we want to look at a standard, I'll give you a standard. Jesus told his disciples that to know him was to know the Father. Jesus is the standard. He's a perfect example of who we should be in action and mind thought. I want to read Colossians 1:15. through 17 is what I'll be reading. And it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Unlike the Father, who's a spirit, Jesus was tangible and visible and led by example. And he came as a suffering servant and yet resurrected as a king and now sits at the right hand of the Father. Verse 17 says that in him all things hold together. Not just some things, all things hold together in him. In him we are complete. There's no need. And I was going to mention that if you ever feel like you're falling apart, you need Jesus. If all things are held together, then you should know where to go when you start falling apart, when things just look out of chaos in our lives. Reach out to Jesus. So there's no need to try to be like someone else. Just be like Jesus. And accept his seal of approval, just as you are. 1 John 4:17 says that as he is in heaven, so are we in this world. And since he is a king, then we must be a revelation of his royalty on earth. We just don't realize who we really are. But who are we in his eyes? We are king's kids. And I was thinking about this, you know, in the United States, we have presidents. We don't really deal with kings and queens. But I was just looking at, when you look at the queen in England and the attention that is placed to her family and the kids that came forth from her lineage. Now you have a little guy that's running around and cameras are on him. And these kids are known. This family is held in high esteem. There is no nothing that anyone could ever do to bring them down, because they are children of the Queen. How much more would we that are children of the King that's above all kings be held? We should know who we are. We should know that there is nothing in this world that can come against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why do we stand back and take the things that come against us? Why? There are no meaningless people in the kingdom of God. Only sons, daughters, heirs to a kingdom, and we have an open invitation to the throne room. We can come in anytime. And you think about, as I said earlier, with the children of the Queen, do you think that at any point these children have to call somebody and say, I'd like to make an appointment with my dad? These children, they're coming in there and they're not saying, oh, Prince of Wales or whatever. They're saying, Daddy, Daddy, I need you. I got an issue. I got a problem. I just want to be held. I just want to be loved. This is where we should be. Children of the King, but an open door to that throne room and just that knowledge to know that you are welcome in that place and that above being a king and above being a lord, he's your daddy. Someone that you can come and sit on his lap and lay your head on his shoulder and just say, not say a word. Just let him hold you. And know that whatever issue is going on in your life, he's got the power and the authority and the wisdom to know exactly how to handle whatever it is that you're going through, if you'll only let him. As we read earlier in Genesis, we were created to rule, to have dominion over all things. We gave that up. So I'd like to go to Genesis again and 3. Genesis 3. And I'm going to read 1 through 6. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the trees was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It's nice to look at history and say, what in the world was Eve doing talking, having a conversation with a devil? Which, of course, whatever conversations you would be having, whatever he's saying is contradictory to what God would be telling you. So will we see that he's deceitful, manipulating, and yet sometimes we'll justify our actions. We work with him. What he does is, as he talked to Eve, he twisted things around. And he used something that he knew was a weakness in her. Her eyes. What was she looking at? This beautiful fruit. He says, it's not so bad. God really didn't say that. And so pretty soon, because we want to do something, we can come up with all kinds of reasons. Yeah, well, maybe God didn't say that. Maybe you're right. Our little minds start functioning in a direction that we should not go. God's word is the truth, and anything that is against that, we should just not even pay attention to, and not even allow it to come into our ears. So now let's look at how our perfect example handled his conversation with Satan. So we're going to go to Luke 4. And I do want to say that I personally don't like having conversations with the devil. I send him to go talk to Jesus. I say, I don't want to talk to you. Go. And before I read 1 through 8, I just want to mention that this is this takes place right after Jesus got baptized. And one of the things that he heard was the voice of his father. What a beautiful voice, saying how pleased he was with his son. And so the word says here that the Spirit led Jesus to where he needed to be. But yet, you ever thought, like, sometimes when you're on top of this mountain, just like some of you ladies were this week, and yeah, the last thing you want to hear is a little voice talking to you. Did that really happen? Did you really get anything out of that? Was that all in your head? God didn't really do anything. There's always another little voice wanting to discredit all those truths that you were given, all those truths that were in your heart. Keep them there. Keep them in your heart. Okay, I will read 1 through 8. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone. The kingdoms of the world, The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, as Satan continues to try to tempt Jesus, then Jesus responds with something even Satan understands, the truth. Satan knows. Satan knows what's true and what's not. But he's a crafty old guy, and he'll change a word here and there, or he'll change something to make it seem like he's in the right. Here he's telling him about he could give him the authority. Well, Jesus doesn't start arguing with him. He doesn't say, oh, wait a minute, you know, my dad has that. Or he doesn't argue. He just tells him, it is written. This is the truth. And Satan can do nothing but to depart. When he's faced with nothing but truths, he can't continue. And so we see in verse 14, he says that, verse 13. It says, when the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So it tells us that the devil departed, but he says an opportune time. He wasn't planning on staying gone. He was going to find another way, another time, just as he does with us. He waits for another time. He looks for another area where we may be the most vulnerable. And the only avenue he has is your mind. He manipulates and deceives your imagination to see him as a powerful being when he really is not. So now I want to go to 1 Peter 5:8. And I'm going to read 8 and 9. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Lions would rather attack prey that is sick, weak, or separated from the flock, from the pack. And so sometimes we as Christians wind up in that place. We wind up where sometimes we get away from our pack, and that's when the devil has a field day with us. We don't have the support. We don't have the encouragement of brothers and sisters that are going through the same thing and that do love us and want to see the best for us, just as our Father God wants to see the best for us. And so we need to stay healthy. We need to stay with the people that love us. But one thing that I want to also look at here is that verse 8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And so I want to point that out. Instead of thinking of it as that like he is like a lion, to look at it as he's a counterfeit. He's like a roaring lion. He's already a defeated foe. And so, if he can convince you that he is able to devour you, he will. And that only happens up here. He is trying to show your mind of how ferocious, how terrible, how much power he has. But he is like. And it tells us that if we resist him and stand firm in Jesus, he will flee. Because this lion really has no teeth. So he may gum you to death. And not even that. You can just envision this supposedly lion. And as you look at him, instead of looking at him as you think of a lion, you know, we look at the Lion of Judah. Now there's your lion. There's your lion. Powerful, authoritative, in charge, unmovable. If you can think of something powerful, That's your lion right there. That's how we should view a lion. This lion that Peter talks about, he's all scraggly. He's all losing his hair. His mane is all messed up. He's been declawed. He has no teeth. And if you can start thinking of him this way, before long, he's not even that. He's nothing but a little cockroach. And that's how we should think about the enemy. Jesus has already defeated him. Why are we entertaining anything that he would bring against us? I want to put four steps of a Christian's journey up on the... Are you there? Yeah. Okay. And these are four, just first steps of a Christian's journey, and maybe a little bit of healthy Christian. And the first one is that you admit. You realize the state of your life and know that you need a Savior. The second one is that you submit. See, it's always cool when you see these little catchy phrases here. You seem to want to remember them. I remembered this one. And I say, yeah, catchy phrases stay with you. Submit. Come to the end of yourself. Give your life to Christ. And you allow the Holy Spirit to permeate your soul and transform your mind. Number three, you commit. There has to be a change of life. Part of what we do is we attend church. We become a part of the body. And we allow ourselves to grow. And we yearn for that growth. And number four, you give what you have received. You become vessels of His glory and vehicles of His light. You advance the kingdom. Brother mentioned a while back that if you don't do these things, that you may become spiritually constipated. Now that sounds terrible. But that really spoke to me. I said, yeah, I got all this stuff. If I'm not putting it out there, what good does it do me? So these are the four steps to being a Christian. And I'm sure you could think of more things to add to this or subtract, but I want to focus on step number two, and that is the submit part. Now, to do step number one, all you have to do is believe. Isn't that what Jesus said? Believed and you will be saved. So you believe, and Jesus does His part. He becomes your Savior. But our part is also to accept Him as Lord. Lord over our lives. And this is where sometimes we have an issue. Sometimes we want to do it our way. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 10. Find it. And I'm going to read just 3 through 6. And it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and even pretensions that set itself against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. We have been given something that the world doesn't have. The Spirit of the living God living inside you. He lives inside of us. And you think about that. Sometimes it becomes like a cliche. Yeah, you know, I believed the Spirit. Yeah, God is with me. We take that so nonchalantly. I don't know how to express that. It's just kind of like, yeah, it's there. And we don't realize what we really have. To know that every thought, everything that our eyes see, everything that we hear through our ears, all the words that we speak, He is a part of. We chose to have Him be a part of who we are. And to think that, you know, when we're watching a movie or we're listening to certain music, talking with our friends, to think that if Jesus was physically standing there with you, would you be that way? Would you be a little different? Would we be proud of who we are? Would we say, yeah, Jesus is proud of me? So if there are areas in our lives that if you really wouldn't expose the tangible, visible Jesus, then don't expose the Holy Spirit to that either. Because that is the Spirit of Jesus. Now that Spirit is consistently loving and leading us. And He has empowered us with all we would ever need to be conquerors. And He's asking that we give up wanting to use our own methods and let Him be in charge. Believe only in what God says about you. We must think, act, and walk in the authority and power of our kingly and priestly calling. And we must be the true reflection of Jesus. There goes a true reflection of Jesus right there. Wherever you are today, only listen to the truth. You're in charge of choosing. But the sooner you get out of being in charge and you allow the Holy Spirit to take your life over, the less we're going to have to deal with conversations with the enemy. The less we're going to have to be looking at that ferocious, toothless lion. And the more we can look at the face of Jesus. And that's what we all need to yearn for. That every step that we take each day, we are looking and walking with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that whatever you had from my heart, Lord, came from your heart. And Lord, that your words would have penetrated, Lord, to those that are needing just a touch from you, Lord. I ask that you would not leave us where we are, Lord. I ask that we would be able to submit every part of ourselves to you, Lord. That we would give all charge to you, Lord. Show us, Lord, where we need to make changes in our life, Lord. Help us to not get caught up in our own mind thought, Lord. May we have the mind of Jesus. Amen.